When you read the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the scripture reads, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." That's the theme that we have begun this morning, which should carry us through the next 3 months or so, the first quarter, Lord willing, of this year. And I think that it's important as we look at the scriptures here to understand exactly all the things that we went through this morning, what brought us to this point. And the bottom line is that I saw this sign that said church for sale. And as I mentioned this morning, it wasn't something that you normally would think about, but it struck me. Because in the world that we live in today, many people really believe that the church belongs to them. They think they have rights in the church. They think they have the ability to buy and sell, to change, to do anything, any way, shape, or form that they choose. Now, if they choose to add a swimming pool, they'll add a swimming pool. There are churches out in some parts of the country that I have photos of that have water slides that end up in a pool, and they call that baptism. When they baptize people, they slide down a water slide and end up in the pool. And there are virtual churches online. We had a message not too long ago about a virtual church where they have cartoonish characters and people don't assemble in person, but they do it online through these computer networks. And there was a virtual preacher who virtually baptized one of the church members in their own living room. They did it. And basically what they did was the virtual preacher told that virtual person to bend their knees and get down real low, and eventually showed them underwater on the cartoon screen. And he said, "Now you just stay there for a little while and experience this." And then he told him, "Go ahead and stand up. And how do you feel?" And that person, "Oh, that was marvelous. That was amazing. I couldn't believe it. I felt the Spirit, and I understood now the baptism." And they were all excited, and it was a rabbit character. Pathetic. Sad. Disgusting. That people would take the Lord's church so far out of the Bible, out of the Scripture, out of the context, and that they believe this is our church. But you know, as I mentioned this morning, it's only a thief. It's a thief that takes things that he doesn't own and sells them. A thief takes things he doesn't own and uses them. We actually have investigators sitting in our parking lot 4 or 5 days a week, staring at a house down the street over here, waiting for some guy that stole a Corvette to pull out of his garage so they can come and confiscate the car. He thinks it's his car. He stole it. And you understand exactly what that means when I say that. People, they just simply don't get it. They believe the church belongs to them. Well, we know better. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ owns the church. Jesus Christ purchased the blood, the church, with His blood. He purchased every single member which makes up the church with His blood. Jesus Christ, we have read that He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And He's the one that designed the church. He's the one that purchased the church. He's the one that established it. And He is the one who is the head of the church. There are no others. And so we need to be mindful of those things. And there are so many things we talked about this morning, and I'm not going to review them. But the bottom line is, you can't change what you don't own. If you don't own it, you can't change it. If you don't own it, you don't really have rights over it. If you borrow or rent a car from Hertz Rent-A-Car and you decide it's green but you like blue, you don't have the right to paint the car. If you move into an apartment complex that doesn't belong to you, you don't have the right to tear down walls and put up walls and refabricate everything in that building. It's not your building. You don't have the right. If you don't own it, you cannot change it. And one thing that never changes is God's Word. That was what we left off this morning. God's Word never changes. The song that we sing, God's Word, it just doesn't change. The Word of the Lord is right, the psalmist wrote. But the Word of the Lord endures forever, was written by Peter. And the plan of the Lord stands forever. The plans are from His heart. Generation to generation, it never, never, never changes. And that's one of the great things about the church. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Now remember, whatever God has thought, whatever He purposed in His heart, whatever He said, it's going to stand and it's going to come to pass. And you can praise God for that. You know, my wife and I tonight, when we heard about all the members that were sick, she sent me a text and she said, I predict six people. Is that what you said? Six. And I said, you're a pessimist. I think there's going to be seven. And God has blessed us. We have eight. Isn't that amazing? But whatever God has purposed, you know, He said that, as I have thought, well, what happened with the church? Before the foundation of the world, the church was designed in the mind of God. Right? Before the world existed, God prepared a place for us to be while we lived upon this earth. And now, while we're here, we're living for eternity. We're keeping our eyes focused on heaven. There's nothing more important in life. Everything we decide, everything we do, everything we think, everything we practice has to be confined to eternity. We live for eternity. And we don't change anything that God has purposed in His mind. And we only know what God purposed by reading the Word of God. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Truth does not change. Opinions change. I can sincerely believe something. I could be a world famous scientist. Albert Einstein, one of his theories was proven wrong. For years they thought it was true. One theory was, part of his theory was proven wrong. So it changed. But it didn't change anything that was true. It only changed what somebody thought. But the Word of the Lord is true. The Word of the Lord is right. And the Word of the Lord doesn't change. And so when God thought in His mind, in a way only He can, before what we read in Genesis, in the beginning was the Word, or in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit hovered above the waters. Before all that happened, and before God first said, let there be light, it was in His mind. It was all planned out. It's important that we understand that very concept. Job himself, in Job 23 and 13, said he spoke of God, but He, God, is unique. And who can make Him change? Isn't that unique? Who can make Him change? And whatever His soul desires, that He does. God is unique. And He is. He is high above the heavens. Remember? High above our thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Remember this as we study these lessons for the next 3 months. So where do we go from here? There are other things that you can't change. You can't change worship. And I know I'm speaking to the choir, but we need to understand this more than just, well, yeah, worship is worship, and God's taught us how to worship and the way to worship Him in spirit and truth. And I know there's five things, but it's more than that. We need to be able to book, chapter, verse. We need to understand Acts 2:42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. What does that mean, the breaking of bread? Right? What does that mean? And we need to be able to explain that to people, that he's talking about them coming together on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. That Paul waited 8 days, literally, so that upon the first day of the week they could come together and break the bread. The Lord's Supper, they came together, they broke the bread. Paul preached unto them until midnight. Eutychus fell out of the window. But we need to explain that. The Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. What is it all about? But we do this because we're commanded. Prayer is something he mentioned there also. And when we think of prayer, Paul, pray without ceasing. I mean, we just did some of that lesson in one of our lessons, but pray without ceasing. Think about the ways in which Paul presented prayer for the saints. He said, I pray for you without ceasing. He prayed every day for them. And think of the Lord and himself and the examples of his prayers up on the mountains, along the seashore, mornings and evenings, often God himself praying. And singing, of course. That's where, you know, people probably don't have a problem with the Lord's Supper. They can take it or leave it. But singing? But it says what it says. When we read Ephesians 5:19, we're reading singing, meaning making melody in our heart to the Lord. We sing with our voices because God said so. I know when Robert began to read that lead that song, Hallelujah, I had a totally different song in my mind. I know Robert heard that. I was singing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And that wasn't the right tune, was it? I hope you'll forgive me for that. But it's just amazing. The singing brings us together when we do that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's the command. Colossians 3 and 16. And so those are things that we do to worship. Giving of our means we do. And teaching. Bible studies in the mornings. Bible studies on Wednesdays. Bible studies from the pulpit. We do that. And we do these things because they have been laid out for us. We can read it. I can say, here's the book, chapter, verse. And what we don't do is for the Lord's Supper, we don't use Pepsi and Twinkies. When you talk to people about the Lord's Supper and they think it insignificant and it doesn't really matter when, what, where, how you do it. When you think of the authority of God, and you ask them, would you exchange Twinkies and Pepsi for the Lord's Supper? Pepsi for the fruit of the vine and Twinkies for the bread? And they say, well, of course not. They would never do that. I've never met anybody that agreed that would, at least not yet. The authority is Christ. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore. And Jesus Christ, now, he has all authority. And he's the one that told us, if you love me, keep my commandments. So these are his commandments, and that's why we do that. But in Matthew chapter 15, if you look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 15, 7 through 9, a very familiar chapter, and I think you understand very clearly that that you can come into a house like this and worship vainly. You can raise up your hands and shout hallelujah. You can sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. You can do anything you want, and you can praise God all day long, but you can do it in vain. Jesus said to the Pharisees, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw near to me with their lips and with their mouths they honor me, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me. It is possible to worship God in vain. We need to understand that. We need to be able to explain that to people. When we're talking about the church, it does things the way God said, because it's possible to do what you do in vain. When I bring in a band and an orchestra up here and put a praise team over here, that's vain worship. You know, and I was thinking about that just yesterday, that people come in and they want to hear that music and see the light shows and they want to be thrilled and excited and feel really good, and they would never be able to worship here. And what it really boils down to is they're worshiping themselves. Think about that. I mean, meditate on that. Person comes in, and if they can't stand up and shout and yell hallelujah, if they don't feel really, really good inside, that it gives them goosebumps every time they come in the door and the speaker isn't real dynamic and he's not throwing things out there and just showing them how great they are and how God's going to prosper them and how important Jesus is and uses those. Wow. They can't live without that. They need that music. They need that sound. They need the light and the extravaganza. They need the entertainment. And that means they're actually worshiping self. Because that's who wants to hear that. I don't need that. I like it, but I don't need it. Because I worship God. And that's not what God told me. So I know that's not what pleases Him. We can vainly worship God. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Look, listen to what it says in Ezekiel. It's saying, I mean, it's nothing new. They come to you as a people. They sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they do not do them. For their mouth, they show much love. With their mouth, they show much love. But their hearts pursue their own gain. That's exactly what we have in churches today. People look for a church that's going to make them feel good the way they want to feel good. If they're in an adulterous marriage, they go to a church that accepts it. If they're in a homosexual state, they go to a church that accepts it. If they have some other kind of thing going on in their life, they're always going to go someplace where they can be accepted. And I don't mean to be crass or crude or anything, but you know, in Florida, they actually have a church for nudists. There's a church down there where they meet in the nude. It's amazing how far gone the human mind can travel from the word of truth. And that's just examples. Here's an example. Presbyterians vote on the issue of homosexuality in their church, and I would underline that word there. A Presbyterian elder named Michael Adee said, "I rejoice that the Presbyterians are focusing on what matters most, faith and character, not a person's material status or sexual orientation." That's what they believe. But you know, God said, "You shall not lie a man, a male, as with a woman." It's an abomination. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman." It's an abomination. Leviticus 18:22. That's what God said. When did it change? Well, it didn't change in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he writes, "For this reason God gave them over to to their vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, men, leaving the natural use for a woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing that which is shameful, receiving unto themselves the penalty of their error which was due." There you go. God doesn't agree. And when you think of the word, you know, the definition of fornication: voluntary intercourse outside of marriage, voluntary intercourse between two persons of the opposite sex, where one or both are unmarried. That's what fornication or adultery. You know, this article, I've always kept this. This mother of a 17-year-old young girl said this: "Allowing teens to have sex in our home ensures that they have somewhere to run if anything goes wrong." That's not what God said. Fornication is a sin. Whether it's done in your home, or whether it's done in the backseat of a car, whether it's done in secret, it's a sin. And when you commit that sin, it keeps you from heaven. Sexually immoral have their part in the lake that burns with a fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so, here's something really interesting. Here's what a psychiatrist said. They claim that when good people have affairs, he claims that most adulterers are good, they're kind people, and the affair can help a marriage. But listen to what he says next. That those who stray should never admit it, because the truth can cause even more damage. Why does the truth cause damage? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven of God? Neither the fornicators or adulterers will inherit the kingdom of God. It won't happen. And that's the truth. No one can destroy the church. It's eternal. We understand that. To be ever more diligent, Paul says, to make your call and election sure, he says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Peter, you will do these things and never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This church could fail, cease to exist. Many have recently. But the spiritual, universal church of Jesus Christ, that church will never, ever fail. It will exist until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, raises the dead in Christ up, raises those who are still living up, and takes them up into the air to be with Him forevermore. The church of Christ is an everlasting kingdom. And the church of Christ has but one master. So you can't be a master of the church. You see, Jesus said, you call me master and Lord, you say well, for so I am. He is the head of the body, we read in Colossians 1:18 and 1:24. He's the head of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things may have preeminence. He has on His robe, His thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the head, the master. And I want you to be thinking about those things. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And when we look at this chapter, we realize that it's a time and place where Jesus establishes the fact that He's going to build a church. Not a church, but the church. In verse 13, we read these words. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And He said to them, but who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am? When you think about that, there was something that we talked about in our Bible class this morning that's very important. And that is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured on a mountain. You're all familiar with that. Jesus Christ went up there with Peter, James, and John, and they stood on that mountain and they saw Elijah and Moses, and they saw Jesus. He had clothes on that were brighter white than any fuller could make them. And they made the mistake that so many people do today. They wanted to build a tabernacle for Elijah. They wanted to build a tabernacle for Moses, and they wanted to build one for Jesus. Back to Matthew. If we read this from that perspective, all the people that were out there, who do they say that I am? Who do they? Elijah, Moses, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter, who was on that mountain, who learned his lesson, Because God on that mountain, when Peter, James, and John made that inference that they were going to build tabernacles to honor all three, and God said down from that mountain, and He said, no. He said, there is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Hear ye Him. And listen to what the beloved Son said. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will already or be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be bound or loosed or already have been loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus, the Christ. They knew. And you know what? To this very day, people are still building tabernacles for leaders. They build tabernacles for Billy Graham. They build tabernacles for Joel Osteen. They build tabernacles for all kinds of leaders, and they kind of put them together with Jesus. We don't have that right. Jesus owns this church. He's the head of the church. He was purchased this church with His blood. He has all authority over the church. And so as we study, we need to keep these things in mind. And then we'll be refreshed every once in a while. But the church has been established, and Jesus, when He said, I will build my church, He had the church in mind long before He ever even said that in the form of man on the earth. And so the church has an organization that's outlined in the Bible. The church has a purpose that is outlined in the Bible. The church worships in certain ways outlined in the Bible. Everything we practice, everything we do, we can show you book, chapter, verse. That's really important as we study. We need to understand, why is a kitchen bad? What's wrong with a kitchen? What's wrong with a family life center? What's wrong with a weight room? What's wrong with a kiosk with orange juice and candy bars and donuts in the morning? What's wrong with having fellowship meals in the building? What is wrong with sending money to missionary societies? We need to know answers. And Lord willing, we will by the end of this quarter. We have an invitation, the same thing, Jesus Christ Himself, the one who is the head of the church. He made an invitation nearly 2,000 years ago to hear and learn from God, to be drawn to Him, John chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus also said to us in His own words that we must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. He is deity, John chapter 8, verse 25. And Jesus also said that unless you repent, Luke 13 and 3, you will perish. And then Jesus tells us that we must confess Him before men. And He will confess us before the Father. And finally, He said, believe and be baptized, and you will be saved. If you have any need whatsoever, whether it's to repent, to believe and be baptized, tonight is the night to do it. I wouldn't wait 1 second. Because when Jesus comes, it will be like lightning. As fast as you can imagine. And then it'll be too late. Do you have need this night? Please, come forward as we stand and as we pray.